Let's turn our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. Second Corinthians chapter 5 verse 7. It says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." For we walk by faith, not by sight. Let's pray together. God, I thank you for this time. I thank you that we can come as a church, Father, and just come before you. We worship you, you know, through the singing, and we offer up to you, God, our lives, God, not just the songs, but our hearts and our love for you. And today we come before you and we ask you, God, that you would feed us with your word. And I pray that you will speak through me, Holy Spirit. And we thank you for this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So today I wanted to talk about walking by faith or walking in faith and not walking by sight. Walking, you know, as this whole Christian walk, right? It's a walk by faith. Right? We know that. It's a walking in faith, not walking by sight. I want us to turn to John chapter 1, verse 12. John chapter 1, verse 12. Okay, it says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name." It says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name." So this scripture right here tells us that those that believe in the name of Jesus has the right to become children of God. And most of us sitting here today probably believe in Jesus, right? We come to church, you know, because we believe in Jesus. And so you and I, we are children of God. You know that you are a child of God because you have believed in Jesus. But what I want to look at what it means to believe. You know, what does it mean to believe in something? And, you know, how does God want us to live our lives? Is the video on the TV screen? Oh. Everyone's looking up at the screen. It's so funny. Okay. What does it mean to believe in something? And so I'm going to divide it into three sections. First section, we're going to look at what does it mean to believe? Well, you know, what is faith? What is believing? And the second section, we're going to talk about, you know, what does God require us to believe in? You know, what does he call us to believe? And the last section will be kind of our application, as in how do we walk by faith? So the first one, what is faith? We'll just briefly, number one, it is not just some hyped up feeling, yeah? Faith is not you come together, you go on a spiritual high, you know, you go to a retreat, and you get super, like, excited and emotional, and you think, yeah, we're just going to go for it and do all these crazy things, and we're going to say the most crazy out there thing, and go for the most crazy, you know, like, it's going to make you look stupid kind of thing. That's not faith, you know. Faith is not some emotional, like, high. Also, faith is not knowing for certain without a doubt. You know, and faith is not, like, you hold on to this thing without a shadow of doubt. And you know, you just know for sure. You know that you know that you know that this is real. That is also, I wouldn't call that faith. Because how I would define faith, I looked up believe on Google, define believe, and tells you, the first one was accepting something as true, or accepting as truth. So what I want to say faith is, it's a choice, believing it's a choice to accept something as truth, even though you can't see it, and even though you cannot know for sure. You know, it's the choice to accept that thing as truth, even though you do not know for sure whether or not that is true. For example, you know, we do this all the time, right? Especially with salespeople, you know. If you are a salesperson, I love you anyways. But I think, to be honest, I think if you are a salesperson, I would be a perfect target. Because I'm very gullible and I easily trust people. So lately I've been looking for a savings plan because, you know, I'm understanding as I grow older that, you know, I need to start saving up because, you know, when I grow older and I retire, you know, I'm not going to have a job. So I need to, you know, you don't have to, like, right? But it was just a wise thing to do, to start saving. So I've been looking everywhere. I talked to this group and this bank and this group and but for me, I'm so easily, I just ask them, like I ask them all my questions and then they tell me whatever they want to tell me and I just think, oh, that's so great. I'm just going to do it. And I have some good friends that tell me, hey, you know, you should really look into different plans and research and think about what you're doing because it's a long-term thing. I've talked to many friends and they all kind of gave me the advice that instead of just going with one thing, you really should look around because they know that, you know, you can't trust a salesperson, right? You can't believe what they say to be the truth because, you know, because obviously they have an agenda, right? They want to sell their product. But, you know, we do it all the time. Sometimes, like, we would read it in magazines, you know, some, like, male fashion magazines would tell you, this is how you should wear a tie, you know? And it tells you that you have to do it a certain way, and it tells you how to do it, and then it tells you that you need to have a little dip in the middle, because that's how you make it really fashionable, and it tells you what kind of jacket you should wear and how you should wear your pants. Another thing I heard from another friend was shorts, to be fashionable now, cannot cover your knees. Did you guys know that? If you want to be really fashionable, your shorts can't be too baggy, because, you know, that's not in anymore. When I was young, that was really cool, baggy shorts, but, you know, shorts cannot be below your knees. But, you know, these things, like, we believe it all the time. You know, we have no idea of knowing whether what they're telling us in the magazine, the salespeople, is the truth or not. We don't see it. We don't know much about it. Unless we do all our research, then we don't know for sure, but we accept it as the truth. Some guy says, wear your shorts a little tighter. Then you say, okay, I want to be cool, so I'm going to do it. You know, like, we just accept it to be the truth. And that's kind of what believing is. I'm going to tell you I had heard about this before, but it kind of became concrete when I was trying to talk to my youth group student. And he's not actually a youth group student, but he's the cousin of one of our youth group students. And this guy, we'll just call him the cousin because I don't want to give you his name. But the cousin, he's not doing very well. He's quite depressed and he's quite sad with his life. And he, you know, he obviously doesn't come to church. So our student and his father, they asked me to come and have dinner with him, so all four of us together, so that we can kind of talk to him, get to know him, maybe bring him to church and tell him about Jesus. So we're having dinner. We go to the AMC, Aberdeen Marina Club. It's so super fancy. And these two kids nonchalantly order Wagyu steaks for their dinner. I'm like, what the heck? But so we're having dinner, and this kid starts sharing, because we're telling him about church, and we ask him, hey, do you go to church? Have you been to church? And he starts sharing that, yeah, you know, when I was younger, I used to go to church. And, you know, he claims he was sincere. So he sincerely prayed, and he asked God to come and help him when he was really in need of something. And not just once, but many times. And he told me that nothing ever happened. God never did anything for him. He never answered my prayers. So he says, you know, I don't go to church anymore. And he's having a real hard time believing in Jesus. But he's, you know, he's not doing very well at all, right? So I'm convinced that he needs to know Jesus. I'm convinced that Jesus is the only way, because he's so sad and he doesn't like life, you know. He's, you know, talking about doing stupid things. So I'm like, dude, you got to believe in Jesus because he's the only thing that's going to help you. And so one night he calls me up, like 12:30 at night he calls me and he's all sad. He's like, oh, Pastor Nate, you got to pray for me. I'm like, okay. So I pray and we're talking. And again, he's super sad. So I'm like, dude, you got to believe Jesus. And God, I felt like God kind of led me to this passage, John chapter 1, verse 12. It says, and as many as received him, and to those who believe in his name, God gives the right to become child of God. And so I began to challenge him, and it kind of, it's the wisdom of God, I think, kind of came to me. And I said, you know, you've been through times in your life where you sought after God, and you prayed, and you asked God to come and help you, but he didn't come. He didn't help you the way you thought he should, but what the passage says is to those who believe in his name, to those who believe, and I began to tell him, you know, believing is not the same as knowing, right? If Jesus were to come every time you prayed a simple prayer and he came and did whatever you asked him to do, and every time you went to him, he came and he showed up and he helped you, then it doesn't take a lot of believing to know that Jesus, yeah, to say that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus is real, that I'm going to give my life to him. But what the Bible challenges us is that we believe. And believing, it requires that we don't know for certain. You know, that it is unseen. And, you know, Hebrews says it's the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So it requires that this thing be unseen for us to have for us to exercise faith and for us to believe in something. So I, you know, began to challenge him. Unfortunately, he didn't think much of it. He just thought, whatever, you know, just pray for me. And you know, but yeah, I'm working on him, right? You can pray for him too. He's the cousin. You can pray for the cousin. God knows who you're praying for. But that's what I came to understand. You know, believing is not... you don't see it all the time. Even for us, right? Sometimes we have experiences, right? We have retreat experiences. We have fasting experiences. We have our mission trip experiences where, you know, like God is just there. He meets with us. And his presence is there. You can feel his presence. You can feel the love of God. And sometimes you see miracles happen, right? We see healings take place in our very church, in our fasting times, in our retreat times, in our mission trips, healing take place, and testimonies left and right of how different people were met by God and how God touched different people. So we have these experiences, but those experiences don't continue forever, right? Eventually, the emotional high and even the experiences that we see, they all wear off, and we come to a place where we need to start exercising our faith. Because, you know, one day God really shows up and his presence is there and he starts healing people. And even in, you know, we've seen it at church, even in my life, God's done some healing. But, you know, to be honest, more people that I have prayed for have not been healed than been healed. You know, not, you know, like more times than not, I pray for someone, nothing happens. So that's where faith comes into play and say, you know what? I know what I'm seeing and experiencing right now that tells me that God is not a healer, that it's not going to happen, it's not going to take place. But, you know, Jesus always tells us that we need to have faith. We need to believe and not doubt. And that's what our Christian walk is. It's believing. Sometimes you feel God's presence. Other times God's nowhere to be found. You're praying. You don't feel anything. You know, you fast and you feel like nothing's happening. But you do it by faith, knowing that God is a rewarder of those who seek him. Right? Believing that. Not knowing, because you don't know, because you're not experiencing it. But you believe. And that's what the Bible challenges us to do. I just want to show a quick illustration. So I need to pick someone that can help me. I'll say Kiwon. Just help me out here. So I'm holding something in my hand. What do you think I have in my hand? Coin? Okay, so Kiwon says a coin. So I'm holding something in my hand. Kiwon says it's a coin. See, that is not faith. Okay, that's an opinion. Because he has no idea. But so that's just an opinion about what he thinks I have in my hand. But I'm going to tell him, hey, it's not a coin. What I have in my hand is actually a guitar pick, a red guitar pick. Do you believe me? Sure. See, now that I have told him what I am holding in my hand, now he has a choice, right? He has a choice either to say, okay, I'm going to believe this guy, or I'm just going to not believe him. You know, he has a choice to say, okay, what he's telling me is the truth. He has a choice to accept it as truth or not accept it as truth. So he's chosen to accept it. I'm going to do something that's going to completely shatter. It's going to destroy his faith. I'm going to show him that what I'm holding in my hand is an actual red guitar pick. See, once Kiwon sees that what I'm holding in my hand is a guitar pick, then it no longer is faith for him to say, Nate is holding a red guitar pick in his hand. Because he can see it, he can touch it, he can feel it. He knows for certain that, yeah, Nate is holding a guitar pick. That is not, you don't call something like that believing. You say, oh, Kiwon knows that Nate has a guitar pick. But it's not believing. And what I want to say is that's what our Christian faith is. Yeah, that's what our that's what Christianity is. Problems occur if we demand to know for certain that Jesus is real, or that Jesus is good, or that Father loves us. If we demand to know for certain, without a shadow of doubt, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, then problems occur. One, because intellectually, and I know that some of us sitting here today probably have not chosen to believe. You have not chosen to give your life to Jesus. And you're waiting till that day somebody comes along and proves to you 100%, you know, with foolproof evidence that Jesus, number one, that God exists, and that two, Jesus is the real God, that he's the way, the truth, and the life. And intellectually, it's impossible, right? It's impossible through debating, through philosophical arguments, and through different evidence, through creation and whatnot. Intellectually, it is impossible to prove 100%, right? You cannot know for certain that God exists. No one can make an argument good enough, because there's enough evidence on the other side that says maybe God doesn't exist. So that's why if you say, you know what, I'm not going to believe in Jesus until someone can fully convince me 100% without a shadow of doubt, well, then you're never going to be able to believe in Jesus. Because number one, that's not believing. If you know for 100%, you know, sure certainty that Jesus is God, then that's no longer faith. What God says here is those who believe in Jesus has eternal life and has become a child of God. And also, you know, in our experiences, if we demand, you know, if we demand that God gives us signs and wonders and helps us experience him so that we can know for certain, I mean, it's okay to seek. I believe it's okay to seek for times where, you know, God comes and moves in miraculous way, signs and wonders. But if we insist on that happening all the time and we start depending upon signs and wonders to help convince us 100% that God is real, or that God is good, or that Father loves us, you know, then problems occur, because it doesn't happen like that all the time. Let's turn to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1 verse 18. Luke chapter 1, verse 18 is Zacharias. He is the father of John the Baptist, right? And right before, he says this passage, the angel of the Lord comes to Zacharias and says, you're going to have a son. But Zacharias and his wife is already very old. So Zacharias says to the angel in verse 18, how shall I know this for certain? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years. And the angel answered and said to him, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you shall be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which shall be fulfilled in their proper time. See, Zacharias was told by the angel, you're going to have a child, but Zacharias wasn't convinced. He didn't choose to accept that as truth. And he said, well, how can I know for certain that these things are going to take place? And the angel, he kind of sounds angry to me. He says, hey man, I am the angel of the Lord who stands before God, and I was sent by God to give you this message. And because you didn't believe, because you didn't choose to accept my words as the truth, you're going to be mute until these things happen. And, you know, we can't demand or insist that God does miracles and answers our prayers in a miraculous way so that he can prove to himself to us, you know? Prove, you know, so that we can know for sure, you know? Because God challenges us to faith. He doesn't say no for sure with certainty. He says, believe in me. And believing requires us that there is room for doubt. If you look in Matthew chapter 27, Matthew 27, verse 42. Matthew 27, verse 42 and 43 says this. He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him now come down from the cross, and we shall believe in him. He trusts in God. Let him deliver him now, if he takes pleasure in him. For he said, I am the Son of God. So Jesus is on the cross, and people are mocking him, saying, oh, he saved others, but he can't do anything right now. Look at him on the cross. And if he comes down, I'll believe in him. Verse 43, he says, the people are saying to Well, kind of saying to Jesus, kind of mocking and saying, hey, Jesus trusts in God. Well, let God deliver him now if God takes pleasure in him. For he has said, I am the Son of God. And see, that's the danger, because the truth is, you know, God is good. Right? God is good to us, and he loves us, and we are his children. And he answers our prayers, he hears our prayers, and he knows what's going on. He is with us, and he bore all our pain and shame and sin on the cross when he died for us. But the temptation is to say, you know, God, if you really love me, if you really take pleasure in me, then you will do this for me. You know, if you are really out there, and if you really love me, and if you are really a good God, then you will do this for me, and you will answer this prayer for me. Because that's what these guys are saying. You know, this guy trusted in God. Well, if God takes pleasure in him, then let him come down from the cross. Obviously, Jesus didn't come down from the cross, but that's because God had a plan for him to be on the cross. So if we, you know, demand and insist that God answer our prayers in a certain way, and does miracles in a certain way to help us so that we can know for certain that God is good, that he is real, that he exists, it's just not going to work. And that's what happened to the cousin. That's what happened to the cousin. He asked the Lord and said, God, come and help me. And he had these things that he wanted answered, but it didn't happen the way he thought he it should happen. So he just said, forget it then. You know, I talked to him about believing, and he just says, I can't, you know. You can't force me to believe. And of course I can't force him to believe. So he's just like, I'm not going to do it. And because he was demanding this, because he was insisting that, you know, if God does this thing for me, then I'll know for sure. And it just didn't work for him. So faith is a choice, right? You know, when Jesus was on the earth, he performed many signs and wonders. Some people believed in him. Others didn't. You know, it's not like if you, you know, you can't say, oh, if God, you know, if God can make somebody fly, then I'm going to believe that he is real. You know, you can't say things like that because, you know, it's not signs and wonders, because Jesus did crazy miracles. And still people said, you know, I'm not going to believe. You know, they chose in their heart. They would, it says, the Bible says they refused to believe, or they would not believe in Jesus. So they made the choice not to believe, even though the signs were there, the miracles were there. And God's not going to force people, right? He's not into forcing people onto, forcing himself onto other people. So, you know, he gives enough evidence of his presence. He gives enough evidence of his love, enough evidence of his existence. But there's also evidence on the other camp that shows that, you know, God maybe isn't real, maybe God doesn't love us, and maybe God isn't a good God, so then you're left free to make a decision for yourself and say, you know, there's two choices that I can make, but I'm going to choose to believe that Jesus is the Lord, that He is the way, the truth, and the life. And even if we have already, most of us, if we have already made this initial decision, right, to choose God and to believe in Him, even though we have done that, because as we live our life, you know, we have times where we have unanswered prayers and we feel like God's not there. So daily it's a walk of faith, right? We're walking in faith, not by what we see, not by sight. So that's section number one. What is faith? We're going to go to, I'll try to keep it shorter. Sorry. Section number two, what does God require? You know, what does He say? You know, God says to believe, but what does He want us to believe? Number one, He wants us to believe in our experiences. And so, see, I'm not saying experiences are bad, that if experience is what leads you to believe, then your belief is wrong or it's not genuine faith. That's not what I'm saying. Experience is what initially gets us to believe. Right, but walking that out, there's going to be times where experience is not going to be there. Apostle Paul, before he was Paul, in Acts chapter 9, he is Saul, and he's on his way to persecute different churches, and on his way to Damascus. And you all know the story. This bright light appears from the sky. It blinds him completely, and he is freaked out, and he hears a voice from the heaven that says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me and my church? And Saul says, who are you, Lord? And he says, I am Jesus. And that experience, that encounter with the Lord, gets Saul to convert, right? To say, oh, I'm going to be a follower of Jesus. I'm going to believe that He is the Savior, that He is the Messiah. So that experience is what caused him to believe in the first place. But you know, the second day of Saul as Paul, right, after he has converted, God didn't come in His light. You know, it's not like he woke up the next day and he saw a bright light and said, Saul, you know, believe me, I'm Jesus. And the next day, no, right? He had that experience one time, and the rest of his life, I'm sure he had moments of great intimacy with God, but he didn't have this light experience like he's had. So he's had to look back on that experience and believe that experience and say, yes, Jesus met me there and I believe that He is real and I'm going to live my life believing and walk in faith. For example, I used to be lactose intolerant. Some of you know, if you have been at church, you know, at SP for a long time, you know that I used to always go up and get prayed for lactose intolerance. And I would say, oh, I want to be healed of this lactose intolerance. And because, you know, I want to have ice cream and I want to have pizza and all these other things. I want to have Berry Good frozen yogurt. So you know, I've been praying for this thing for a long time, you know. And, you know, I can honestly say now, I think I'm being truthful. I'm not exaggerating. I am healed of my lactose intolerance. Because every morning, we have breakfast at church after morning prayer, and I get a cup of milk tea. And I have no problems whatsoever. And on Thursday, I had pizza at the Bible study, and no problems. And so I took another step of faith. I even bought real milk. I used to always drink soy milk. And I'm going to start using milk with my cereal, because, you know, I'm healed of my lactose intolerance. And so that's an experience of mine. I have had many people pray for me. But through this experience of me going through this lactose intolerance and seeking after healing, what I know and believe is that God is a healer, you know? That God can heal people, and He moves in healing, and He wants to heal people. But like I said earlier, my experience, though, is when I pray for people, many times they don't get healed. Sometimes they say, oh, you know, I'm feeling a little bit better. It's like, well, maybe, you know, maybe. And they always say, oh, you know what, I think, you know, faith, healing is a process, you know. So say, oh, I'm a little bit healed and it'll get better later. So it's frustrating because in my own experience, I have experienced the healing of God, But I don't see it all the time. But the challenge for me is to believe in my experience of being healed and say, you know what, I'm going to continue on and exercise this faith. And I'm going to pray for healing because I believe that God is a healer. He's healed me. So I'm going to do that. Number two, so number one, he wants us to believe in our experiences. Number two, he wants us to believe in other people's experiences. You know, he wants us to believe in the testimony of others. So I'm here telling you that God healed me of lactose intolerance. So you need to believe me and say, yeah, God is a healer because he healed that guy from lactose intolerance. And so this is the experience of other people. I need to look for this, sorry. If you can look at Mark, I think it's Mark 16. Mark 16, verse 14. Okay, good. Mark 16, verse 14, it says, "And afterward, he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at the table, and he reproached them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who had seen him after he had risen." See, here we see Jesus rebuking the 11 disciples and saying, hey, why did you not believe the testimony of those other people that had seen me resurrected? Because Jesus resurrected, he showed himself not to the 11 disciples first, but to some women, and they came and told the disciples, but some believed and some chose not to believe. But Jesus says, hey man, why did you not believe? So we need to believe in the testimony of others. You know, when guys like Sean Smith, you know, he was our retreat speaker last year, and Pastor O, you know, Robert O, he came last week, and he comes and he shares some crazy stories of how God moves in miraculous ways. Believe in their testimony and say, yeah, God moves in that kind of a way. You know, God does these signs and wonders even this day. And some of us like to listen to sermons from other churches around the world where signs and wonders are taking place. And some of the stories are crazy. And the tendency of our heart is to say, how do I trust? I mean, we listen to news podcasts and we have no problem accepting what they say as truth, you know? But when we listen to a sermon and a preacher says, yeah, this guy came and he had cancer and he was healed. To be honest, for me too, my initial reaction is, well, we need to check the sources. I want to get in touch with this guy who had cancer. I'll email him and find out if it's true. So, you know, we just do this. But challenge is, you know, God wants us to believe in the testimony. Jesus rebukes the disciples for not believing in the people that came and told him about the resurrection. Number three, if you can turn to John chapter 20 with me. John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. It says, "Many other signs, therefore, Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." What's the third thing God wants us to believe? It's this Bible. It's the book, right? Because in this passage it says, many signs Jesus did, but these have been chosen and they were written in this book because, you know, so that if by reading these, you would come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, you know, that he is the Son of God, that you can have life in him. And God wants us to believe the Bible. And if you are, if you are honest with yourselves, the Bible is some parts of the Bible is very difficult to believe. You know, especially what I find the most difficult, I think for me, maybe not the most, but one of the really difficult things for me to really say, yeah, that really happened, is the story of Jonah. You all know the story of Jonah and how he got thrown out off of a ship and giant fish swallowed him up. And he's in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And then it spits him back onto land, Nineveh, and he starts preaching. And That's really hard to believe. And that's just, I'm just being honest, right? But Jesus believed in the Old Testament to be the truth. You know, Jesus used the Old Testament references as the Word of God and said that, he just received it, he accepted it as the truth. So, I'm saying is, I understand if it's hard, if you find it hard to believe the Bible, some of the stories in the Bible, I understand, but it's not an excuse to not believe, because God still says, believe. You know, he requires faith from us. And, you know, what's interesting in the Bible is, you know, God says, you know, if you believe, you're going to have eternal life. And he puts all this responsibility, so to speak, on us to choose faith and to choose to believe. But then on the flip side, it says that God is the one that gives us the faith to believe. And it's the faith that's given through Jesus. And it even says these people believed because they were appointed to believe. These people didn't believe because they were appointed to not believe. So that's, you know, if we talk about that, you know, that's very confusing. It gets confusing. But what I want to say to you is, if you're having a hard time, you know, you say, yeah, you know, I enjoy church, and I can believe the testimonies of my friends around me that go to church, that believe in Jesus, but I cannot just say, accept the Bible as the truth, then you can ask God for help. Because it's God that gives us the faith. It's God that's given all of us the faith to be able to believe. So you can ask God and say, God, would you help me? Because this is just crazy. This Jonah story is just crazy for me, God. So help me to believe and to accept it as the truth. And the last thing I want to talk about is, God wants us to believe in our experiences. He wants to believe in the testimony of other people. He wants us to believe in the Bible. And lastly, I think he wants us to believe in the promises that God gives to us individually, right? But this is the one that I think is the most confusing and the hardest one for us, because when we feel like we have received a promise from God, you know, about some specific thing, it's difficult, because if it doesn't happen, it's so disappointing, and it's so confusing. It's like, well, what happened? What happened there? I'll give you an example. For my youth group, about maybe around April or so, my youth group teachers remember. One day I came to youth group and I told the teachers, you know, I have a word from the Lord. You know, I think God's given us a promise. And I said, at that time we had two male, like me included, two male teachers and five female teachers. And we didn't have, maybe we had one girl that came kind of regularly, okay? So, and like four boys that came regularly. So we had a really good teacher to student ratio. But I come and I felt like the Lord had spoken to me. And I said, you know what? I believe that God's going to bring girls to our youth group. You know, God's going to increase the number of girls. And I said this, and I thought I was taking this huge step of faith by saying that. I said, you know, we have five girl teachers. I believe God's going to bring three girl students per teacher, per girl teacher. So that means 15. And I even gave a time frame. I said, you know, and it's going to happen before our youth camp, which was June 26th through the 28th. So I just, you know, I thought, man, God gave me promise. So I started praying. I said, we need to fast and pray. So we prayed. And camp comes around. We had one, two, three, four. Four girls. We had four girls, not 15. So we haven't addressed this as a team yet, but I'm addressing in public and saying, you know, I could have been wrong, you know, about the promise that I thought God had given to me. But that's the thing with the promise. I think it's hard to discern. For me, to be honest, it's hard to discern. Is this really a promise that God has given, this specific thing that I'm praying for? So be careful, I guess. That's what I want to say. But the second thing is, you need to make sure, if it's a promise that you are receiving, that the promise is, it comes from the Lord, right? It comes out of your intimacy with Him, out of your relationship with Him, and it's not someone else's prophetic prayer for you. You know, because we're practicing that as a church, right? We want to move in the prophetic. We want to be able to hear from the Lord and pray a blessing over people and pray what the Lord is saying to that person. But we need to be careful as a church, I think, because you yourself, if you're receiving prayer, you need to be checking. Someone says, prays over you and says, you're going to have $1 million by the end of this year. You can't just be, you know, just say, oh, that's awesome. God, thank you for your promise. And if it doesn't happen, say, what, Lord? Where, you know, that's, you know, I mean, that's a silly example. But in much more subtle ways, you know, we can just kind of take what someone else prays for you and say, okay, that's cool, man. I'm going to take that as promise. You need to be careful. That's one of the principles that Lauren Cunningham, I know we have a bunch of YWAMers, so I just wanted to represent the YWAMers. I did YWAM many years ago. Lauren Cunningham is the founder of YWAM, and he's written this book. I recommend it to everyone. It's called, Is That Really You, God? And it's talking about hearing the voice of God and how do we avoid pitfalls and how do we, some principles, some guidelines to hear the voice of God. And one of the stories he tells is about, the point he's making is that God needs to speak to you directly, not through someone else, if it's an important thing. And he talks about when Lauren was young, his dad went away on this kind of a preaching trip, I think. And while he's away, they get a telephone call that he's stricken with appendicitis. And they say it was just a matter of time until he would die. So that's kind of the news that he got on the telephone, that it's just a matter of time until your father passes away and he's away in some other town. So mom puts the phone down and they, you know, she says, we need to pray hard. So they start praying and praying and praying. And a few days go by, 3 days go by, a knock comes on the door. Mother opens the door and this guy comes in from church, right? And he kind of looks really sad and kind of sober, much more sober than usual. So mother says, you know, what is it? And he says, Sister Cunningham, the gaunt man finally blurted, God gave me a dream of your husband coming home in a coffin. And he wasn't trying to be rude or anything. He was just trying to prepare the person, you know, prepare, just tell them, I think this is what God's saying to you. My mom, she thought for a moment, then she answered him, well, sir, mom's tone was kindly, but she spoke with a very distinct firmness. I do appreciate your coming here to tell me this, hard as it is. I promise I will ask God if the dream really is from him. With something this important, he'll tell me himself, won't he? And then she goes into prayer, and then she has a dream of him coming home, not in a coffin, but in his pajamas. And the story goes, he does come back home in his pajamas because he takes like this overnight train and he's super sick, so he doesn't have the strength to kind of like get redressed and whatnot. So, but the point that Lauren Cunningham is making is, you know, when you're hearing God for guidance and you're really seeking after the Lord for promises and what he's saying to you, you need to hear it for yourself. You cannot depend on someone else's prophetic ministry or prayer for you. And we, if we are operating in this, because we all want to operate in this, and we want to encourage prophetic ministry, but we need to just be careful that we don't say things like, oh, the Lord said this about you. You know, the Lord says this. You know, because I mean, that's just silly. You know, if I came to my youth group and said, the Lord said, I mean, we're going to have 15 girls by the end of the summer, then, you know, then the Lord is wrong. The Lord messed up. We didn't have 15 girls. But if I come and say, you know, I feel like God has given me this promise, then I'm the one that was silly and that got it wrong, right? So we need to just be careful. But yeah. But the promises, some of the promises of God that I hold on to is something like Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 through 6. Hebrews 13:5-6. Hebrews 13, verse 5 through 6. It says, "Let your character be free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, 'I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you.' So that we confidently say, 'The Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What shall man do to me?'" Right? That's a promise that I can hold on to. It's not a specific promise, but I know that God is my helper and that he is with me. He will never leave me, never forsake me, and he is for me, not against me, says in Romans, right? So, you know, I could make silly suggestions to my youth group teachers and be completely wrong about it, but that's not going to discourage me and say, "Oh, I'm just crap, I can't do this," and, you know, I can come to EMP in the morning and preach a message and I feel like everybody is falling asleep. I can still say, you know what? The Lord is with me. He's my helper. And he's going to help me develop my preaching skills. He's going to help me develop hearing God's voice. Right? I mean, that's the thing. Like, I hold on to this promise. And because, you know, one of the promises, I've shared it with some of you, is God said, "You're going to be a great youth group teacher." I mean, youth pastor. So I'm like, "Well, that's awesome." Someone else told me that, but I go to God with it, and I feel like God's saying, "Yeah, you're going to be a great youth pastor." So I hold on to that promise, but that doesn't mean, I'm going to be a great youth pastor, so let's just chill out, play video games, watch TV, and not do anything, because God promised it, I'm going to become a great youth pastor. Right? That's not how it works. God says, "You're going to become a great youth pastor," so I say, "Great," and I go for it, and I do the best that I can, knowing that one day, because God promised it, I'm going to become a great youth pastor, but it may not be just right now. That's why, you know, we try to do small groups, we try the camp, and we, I read all these books, and I try to make my message really fun and interactive so kids can understand, and, you know, I do my best, but all the things that I do it, not all the time, but most of the times I try to do it knowing that, you know, God's promised me, so I will eventually get there, so it's okay if it doesn't happen right now, because he's with me, he's my helper, and he's going to take me there. And so those are the four things. God wants us to believe in our experiences, believe in the testimony of others, believe in the Bible, believe in the promises of God. The third big topic, how do we walk in faith? So, number one, for people, you know, for those of us that are sitting here that haven't believed Jesus yet, you haven't given your life to him, you haven't decided in your heart to believe or to accept that Jesus is God, that he is the Lord and Savior, just my encouragement to you is that, you know, you shouldn't wait until you are fully convinced, or someone can come along and fully answer all your intellectual doubts and questions, because that can never be done. You know, I have intellectual questions and doubts still, and I work at church. You know, there's always going to be times, experiences, exceptions that you're going to be like, "Well, what about this? And how can a good God be like this?" And those questions cannot be answered fully, but God requires that we believe. You know, believe meaning you're not going to know for certain, but he wants you to take that step and say, "I'm going to accept it as truth, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life." So that's the first one, right? How do we walk in faith? We believe that Jesus is Savior. Number two, some of us, you know, I think have been disappointed with God, you know, especially our mandate this year is a year of the impossible. Nothing will be impossible for God. And we've been really going after, there have been seasons this year where we really went after God and we really said, "God, come and do this and do that and move in this way." And some of us probably have had some things you're saying, "God, I want you to," you may not say, "I want you to do it this way," but that's what we're hoping, that God would come and do something a certain way, and we may or may not think that that is the promise of God, but nothing seems to be happening, and we can get disappointed. But you, and that's a hard one, you know, because I get disappointed sometimes. But the challenge for us to is, in those times, to go to God with our doubts, to go to God with our disappointments and say, hey, God, how come? I thought you said this. How come it's like this? You know, it's not happening the way I thought you said it would. Because, you know, a faithless act would be to say, you know what, screw you, God. But a faithful act, an act that's moved in faith, will be to go to God and struggle with him and say, Lord, I know that you're a good God. Your word says you're a good God and that you listen to my prayers and you're a faithful father. And I've been praying for this thing. Why aren't you coming and moving? And why aren't you coming and doing something in my life? I want to read you just this passage, this paragraph. This case for faith, not as recommended as this one, but you know, if you want to read a good book about faith, you can read this one. But he's talking about doubt. And this guy, expert on doubt. He's written books about how do we, you know, reconcile doubt and faith and this stuff. And he's sharing a story and he says, you know, I met with a young man who said, I hate to go to church because I hear all these claims that I am not experiencing. You know, I believe, I study the Bible, I pray, I work as hard at ministry as any of them do, but I don't get this joy. I don't get my prayers answered. I don't get a great sense of peace. I don't feel like I'm in the hands of a God who's guiding me down the road and is going to take care of me. You know, people like this begin to think, this guy is saying, people like this begin to think, oh, what's wrong with God that he won't give me those things? I think people like this usually think, what's wrong with me that God's not giving this to me? You know? So the writer was curious and said, oh, so how did you handle the situation? You know, what did you tell the girl? And he said, you know, I encouraged her to read the Psalms because that will alter her perspective on what normal faith looks like. We like to focus on the upbeat Psalms, but 60% of them are laments with people screaming out, God, where are you? Normal faith is allowed to beat on God's chest and complain. And that's something that we can do, I think. You know, if you're struggling with disappointment and you're struggling with like, God, how come this didn't happen the way I thought it would? And, you know, if it's a promise from God, then it's going to happen, right? You know, it may not be the way you think it's going to happen or it might not be the timing. But Jesus always says, you know, believe and do not doubt. So believe that it's going to happen, but it may not be the way it's happening right now. But we can struggle with him and persist with him. In Luke 18, we don't have to turn there. Jesus gives us a picture of prayer and faith. And he tells a parable of this widow who goes to this evil judge. And she wants her legal rights. So she, you know, says, I want my legal rights. And the judge, because he is not a good judge, just dismisses her. But she's persistent. And she keeps going, 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 going. The Bible says, because he was bothered, I think it says he was bothered by her. In other words, he was so annoyed at this woman's persistence that he finally said, okay, fine, I'll give you your legal rights. And that's the picture that Jesus used to talk about prayer and having faith. So I believe, you know, walking in faith in times of disappointments and difficulty is to go before the Lord and to struggle with him and to persist with him and to but it's not giving up. It's not like the cousin and saying, you know what, forget it. Forget it. God didn't answer me this way. Forget it. But it's the struggle. And it's saying, God, you know, why aren't you moving in a way that you said you would? And this just came to me. I guess it's also, you may not give up on God himself, but you may give up praying for it. You may give up just seeking after the things that God said he'll give to you. And that's also an act, a faithless act, you know, because you're saying, you know, my experiences tell me these things are not going to happen, so forget it, I'm just not going to do it. You know, that's not faith. You know, faith would be to go before God and say, struggle with him and say, come on, Lord, why? and do this for me and do and move on in behalf of me. And that's what we can do. That's walking in faith. And the last one I just want to say is, you know, how do we walk by faith? And I came up with this, walk by faith. So the last way you can walk by faith is by walking in faith. And what I'm saying, what I'm trying to say is, you know, you've heard this illustration before. Someone puts a chair up. Maybe you haven't. You know, someone puts this chair, and then you say, do you believe that this chair can hold you up? You know, that if you sit down on this chair, you know, it's not going to break. You know, it's going to hold you up. You're not going to fall on your butt. And they say, yes. Okay, well, how do you show that you really believe? Well, you have the person actually sit on the chair. And that act of sitting, that's the walking in faith and saying, you know, I believe that it's going to hold me and I'm going to do it. I'm going to sit on the chair. If you look in your bulletin, on the at the front of the bulletin, it says, red letter Christian, leaning on the words of Jesus. Leaning on the words of Jesus. And I want to give you another picture of what faith is. If we were a youth group, we would most likely do this, but we're not a youth group, so we're not going to do it. But we could do something like this, though. We could have a volunteer come up, you know, and I could have him face the wall and face his back towards me, and I can say, hey, just fall back, and I'm going to catch you, you know. And this person now challenge is to fall back all the way instead of you know, stepping back to hold himself up. And that's, you know, a perfect picture of faith. And I just like that. Lean on the words of Jesus. That's what faith is. Jesus in the Bible says all these things, sometimes hard to believe. Sometimes our experiences tell us that it's not the truth. But we lean on it anyway, and we take those steps of faith, and we walk by faith. So for example, you know, you've experienced healing in your life, or you've heard people getting healed, and you've seen, you know, things happen. Then even though in your own experience of praying for people, nothing has happened, you keep praying because you believe out of that experience that God is a healer, you know? And you've experienced God, you know, give you peace and joy and comfort in times of difficulty and discouragement. And you know that God is a comforter, that God is one to give you peace. Then, you know, you go and pray for that person. Even though you do it and then the person doesn't feel any better, you know, take the steps of faith and you do it. Even speaking in tongues, I know it can be a controversial topic, but we've talked about it at church. And we have some of us, you have experienced it, especially at retreats and whatnot. But what happens every time, almost every time, I think, to anyone that receives tongues is, you're joyful the day it happens, but afterwards you're like, you know, immediately these things come in and say, you know what, you just made that up. That can't be you. That's so stupid. I sound stupid. I sound silly. It's retarded. I'm not going to do it. And walking in faith is not saying, you know, I just, you know, that can't be true, so I'm not going to do it. Because you've heard the testimonies of people that pray in tongues and the power of praying in tongues and the gift that is to a believer who has a hard time praying. So then walking in faith would be saying, you know what, it seems a little silly at times, and I don't know if it's really God or if it's me, but I'm going to do it anyway. And, you know, last example, if you've experienced God as a provider, you know, or you've heard testimonies, and you've read in the Bible that God is a provider, then walking in faith would be, you know, you give generously to people. You don't hoard your things. You don't worry about the future, but you just give and you trust the Lord who you know is a provider. So those three things, yeah? Number one, if you're not a believer in Jesus yet, take that step of faith. Choose to accept him. All of us had to choose at one point. And I mean, God enabled us to choose. But, you know, it wasn't a foolproof thing. So, encourage you to choose to believe in Jesus. And If you're having a difficult kind of a disappointing time with God, you struggle with Him, stay in that struggle, stay in that persistence, and stay in that prayer. And number three, let's take those steps of faith and let's start moving in the things that God has kind of shown us through our experiences and through the testimonies and through the Word of God. Amen? So let's pray. Let's close our eyes. Let's have the worship team come up. Let's just give some time for the Holy Spirit to come and just speak to us in your heart. Just bring you any conviction. And especially if you haven't given your life to Jesus, you have an opportunity, to just answer the call and answer the invitation and say, I don't know for sure, but I've seen people around me that have changed through Jesus, and I hear the testimonies of people, and I'm going to plunge, take the step of faith, and I'm going to choose to believe. So I just encourage you, just allow allow your heart, I guess, to kind of respond to the Holy Spirit, to God, to Jesus, because he loves you and he wants you to have eternal life. I heard this definition of faith. It's an unswerving kind of holding on to the truth that God is a good God. It's an unswerving, I like to think it's an unswerving decision to hold on to the truth that God is a good God. And if you are going through some difficult times, it's the year of the impossible and you've been praying and you feel like nothing is happening, hold on to the truth, because we know that from the Bible, that God is a good God. He loves His children and He loves to give good gifts to His children. Let's all rise and let's sing this song together.
Season covered.
let's go across the aisle and let's hold our neighbor's hand. Let's pray for the person on the right and our left. Let's just pray just that God will help them to believe and walk in faith. Let's just lift them up and ask the Lord to bless them. God, I thank you, Lord, for bringing us today to this, to your sanctuary, God, to your presence. And I thank you, Lord. I thank you, Father, for the Bible. I thank you in your word, you know, for your promises in your word, God, that you will never desert us. You will never forsake us. You will never leave us. You will, you are our helper. You are for us, not against us. You are our good Father. And you are sovereign. You know what you're doing with our lives, God, in our lives. And you are trustworthy, Father. So I just thank you. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you will stir up the hearts of every single person here today to come to faith, you know, in what you say in your word. And also to believe that Jesus, you know, you are God, you are the Son of God, you are the Savior. And to believe in our hearts, God, and to confess with our mouth, and to have eternal life with you. And help those of us that are discouraged or disappointed, God, only you can come and set somebody free from them and encourage that person and bring hope back into their heart. So God, I pray that you will come and move and do that, Holy Spirit. So we thank you. And I want to bless, you know, our congregation members, God. I just bless them with your presence. I bless them with your protection and guidance and leadership, that, you know, your word will be a light onto their feet, God, this week. Lord, may they walk with you. May they know and feel your presence and experience more of your love and grow in their relationship and intimacy with you this week. So I just bless them. And we thank you for giving us this time. We love you. We worship you, Lord. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.